to call your attention to something and ask you, have you experienced this in your life? You see two workers in an office. One of them is very diligent. He does a job. He's honest. He wouldn't do anything dishonest. There's another one that works right next to him, just a bootlicker. Every time he goes into a meeting with the boss and the boss asks for opinions, he won't give his until he finds out what the boss's position is. And then he says, I agree with that. That's really a good idea. And when it's to his advantage, he'll go a little on the dishonest side. Time comes up for promotion. Guess who gets it? The man that did everything wrong, in my opinion. Think about this. You're straining, or you know somebody that's straining to give to the Lord's work. Feels very compassionate, very strongly passionate about it. And sacrifices to give. Right by him is another person that he gets really excited if the music's good that day, if the preacher preaches right, if he does a good job, he'll, and I won't give an amount because the widow gave more than everybody with what she gave, but he gives a very small percentage. And guess whose refrigerator breaks down? The one that sacrificed to give. And then I have to bring up athletics because I was involved in it. But there's a position open on the football team, and the coach's son is vying for it, and so is another player. And to the man on the team, they feel like the other man was the better player. And time comes to list the starters, and guess who the starter was? The coach's son. When life seems not to be fair. That's our subject this morning. Now, I picked out Psalm 73 to speak on several months ago, and I did not know it was going to be on the week before Christmas, but that's all right. As I think about it, we don't need to get depressed before Christmas, and if we take the wrong path on life being fair, we're going to end up in trouble, as we'll see in the passage this morning. If you look at Psalm 73, and what we'll do is a long psalm, so we're not going to read the whole thing. We'll probably read every verse or most verses as we go through the outline this morning. But the first thing I want us to look at is in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And we find a foundational truth. Very simple truth. God is good. If you've sat here and listened to the words that we've been singing this morning, I feel much stronger than I did before I got here that God is good. I sat and I worshiped him as I thought about the fact that he left heaven's glory and came down to earth for me. I bowed low in my heart as I thought of the sacrifice at Calvary. God is good, folks. If you don't start when you look at life being unfair, and life is unfair, if you don't look at it and start out with the fact that God is good, you're going to get in trouble, and we're going to see that the psalmist got in trouble. You've got to establish that in your mind, that I don't care. This doesn't say God is good when things are going well. It doesn't say God is good when the stock market's up. It doesn't say God is good when your 401k has grown by several thousand dollars. It doesn't say God is good in the future. God has been good in the past, or God isn't good in the present. It says God is good, period. And I got an exclamation point behind it. God is good. Look at the certainty of it. Sorry, I moved too fast. The certainty of it. Surely, truly, certainly, God is good. This isn't something that's debatable. This is something that every true believer, if you really think about it, understands that God is good. It's a certain truth. But look at the direction of it. It's directed to His chosen ones, to those who have a right heart toward God. And I'm so glad that it doesn't say those who have a right, have right actions toward God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And of course, a great example is David. David didn't have as good of the actions as we'd have liked to have seen, but his heart was right. And God is going to be good to those of us whose heart is right toward Him. You can bank on it. In order to understand the inequities of life, we've got to realize that God is good regardless of the circumstances. So I hope we haven't beat this to death, but I hope we've established it before we get into the rest of this psalm, because this is a roller coaster psalm. And many of the psalms are. Think about the most famous one of all, Psalm 23. It starts out with the God of all glory being our shepherd on a high note. Before we get to the end, we walk through a deep, dark valley. Then it ends again. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. This is a roller coaster psalm. Starts out great, but it doesn't last but one verse. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's a slippery slope that he finds himself on. And let me tell you, if you haven't encountered in your life, and those of you who've been along the way any time know what I'm talking about, you're going to see the inequities. You're going to see the lack of justice. You're going to encounter this in the church, in the workplace, in school, on the playground, wherever you are. You're going to encounter these things. And look, I've been trapped in it. And it's a bad spiral that you find yourself in. It's very tough when it happens to you. Now, we talked about observing these things, but how about when you're in it? You're the one that didn't get the promotion. You're the one whose refrigerator broke down when you gave your money very generously. You're the one. The hardest days of my life, I went through something. And it lasted and it lasted and it lasted till I learned the message that God is good. I would have never said that God wasn't good. I never said that. And never would have. But I'm afraid I thought it. I certainly questioned it. Why, God? Why? Why? So we're going to see these things in our life. Notice that he was close to stumbling in verse 2. He was ready to fall. Notice nearly, almost in that verse. He didn't fall. He didn't totally stumble, but he slid back a little bit. And he was almost ready to throw in the towel. He was close to slipping. He was backsliding. He had almost given up. He was ready to join the other side. It's a slippery slope. And he's sliding down it. He was envious. He was confused. Wicked people were boasting all around him. And he was confused. God, I'm trying to serve you. What's going on here? But I want us to think about the source of the problem. The source of the problem is where his eyes, his thoughts were fixed. Look, if you'll notice the tense of the verb in the second and third verse is past tense. This happened in the past. He was in the present in verse 1. God is good. But then he refers back to the past. And every verb in verses 2 and 3 are talking about the past. And he's telling you where he was and what almost happened. And his problem was where his thoughts were fixed. He was dwelling on wicked people and their good life. And then he starts going into it in detail. So we look at verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. How many times have you been around somebody with a dirty tongue? I used to love when I came to the church meeting and get around people that I'd never hear any bad language. They wouldn't think about it. When you're out in the world and you're working, you're going to hear it. And that's what he encountered. And he saw all these people doing a lot better off. They were a lot better off apparently than he was. We have to be very careful how we react. There was a very famous golfer named Tommy Bolt. Some of you older might have heard of him, but that's a long time ago. Tommy had a nickname called Thunderbolt. Now, Tommy was a great golfer, one of the best. But his reputation wasn't built on his great golf. It was built on his bad temper. And Tommy knew what it was to get angry and react on the golf course when he hit a bad shot. And he had thrown clubs in lakes. He had broken clubs over his knee. He'd thrown clubs and almost hit the fans. Tommy was quite a character. Stories told that one day he was playing and they came to the 17th hole and Tommy asked his caddy, which a golfer will ask his caddy, what club you think ought to hit? And the caddy said, well, either a 2-iron or an 8-iron. Now there's about 50 to 100 yards difference between a 2-iron and an 8-iron. And I wouldn't dare try to quote what Tommy said, but he called him some bad names and said, you know, what in the world are you talking about a 2-iron or an 8-iron? And the caddy said, that's the only two you have left, sir. So we need to be careful how we react. But then we find that he reaches an improper conclusion in verses 10 through 16. Look at verse 10. Therefore his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. God's people are drinking it up. The wicked are having it so good, and I'm having it tough. Lord, what's going on? He reaches an improper conclusion. Should be impossible, but it's improper, certainly. God does not really know or care. That's what we read in these verses. Verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? I I don't think I've ever said that, but maybe I've thought it when things were going especially bad. How could God possibly know? Then verse 12, God doesn't know because the wicked have it so easy and they're getting better off and richer every day. How could he possibly know? And then it does not pay to live for God. Doesn't pay, verse 13 and 14. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. I told you this was a roller coaster. He's down pretty bad now. Doesn't pay to live for God. Then verse 15, if he spoke his mind, he would mislead God's people. Verse 16, trying to reconcile his troubles and the ease of the wicked cause him much pain. Remember the picture we started out with? The man is in total despair. That's where we find the psalmist. An improper conclusion. But then we have a divine revelation. Look at this. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. They're in their final destiny. It's not until he sought out God's presence did he realize this. The sanctuary in the Old Testament is where God dwelt on earth. It's when he went into God's presence, he saw that God was good again. And things aren't going to be so great for those that he's been criticizing. He needs to have a great compassion for them. It's not how you finish. It's how you end up. Famous fable, the tortoise and the hare. Not how you start out, it's how you finish. You can't take it with you. An interesting story is told about not being able to take it with you. It was a very wealthy man. And he happened to have $3 million lying around that he didn't need. And so he called in his doctor, his preacher, and his lawyer. And he told him, he said, I want to prepare for my death. And said, I'm going to give you $1 million, he told the doctor. And he said, I want you to put it in my coffin when I die. So he wanted to take it with him. You keep $1 million and you put it in my coffin when you die. And then he went to his preacher and he told him the same thing. Gave him $1 million, said, I want you to put it in a coffin when I die. And then he went to the lawyer and told the lawyer he wanted him to put the money in his coffin when he died. So sooner or later, he died. And in the meantime, the doctor had been to several meetings on the disasters of cancer and the lack of money for cancer research and all that. And he said, man, he said, I can't do this. He said, I'm going to give $200,000 to cancer research. So he was only able to put $800,000 in the coffin. And then he went to his preacher. The preacher, after he died, in the meantime, had a family, or several families in the church who were really in need. And he said, man, I can't hold all this money till he dies. I said, I'm going to give $100,000 to this several families that need this help. But the lawyer, he did better than all of them. He wrote him a check and put it in the coffin. Folks, you can't take it with you. This man tried, but he didn't make it. But then we conclude this morning with a wonderful, beautiful ending. Verses 21 through 28. We see the psalmist's heart as we start out in verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved. Don't forget verse 1. That's where we started out. Those who are pure in heart. Those whose heart follows after God. He's talking about his heart again now. He said, thus was my heart grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and so forth. The first thing we see is the psalmist takes a look at himself. And he has some pretty bad things to say about himself. He was grieved. He was vexed in his mind because he was so foolish and ignorant. You know, my dad used to tell me, son, when you make a mistake the first time, you're ignorant. When you make it a second time, you're stupid. And you don't want anybody calling you stupid. Don't make the same mistake twice. Well, I don't know how many times he had made it, but he says he's foolish and ignorant. It's like a beast, like a lower form of animal. Doesn't have any conscience. The psalmist's conscience was bothering him. So he takes a look at himself. But then he takes a look at God in verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Oh, man. Ever present. You hold me by my right hand. He's holding his hand. And you will guide me with your counsel. He's your guide. And afterward, receive me to glory. We've come down out of the valley now, and we're starting to climb. As the psalmist sees God. But then the psalm ends with him responding in verses 25 through 28. Whom am I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is my strength, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are from you shall perish. Those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of your works. It's good. He talked about good to start off with, that God was good. Now he's talking about what's good, that he draws near to God. It's a good thing. It is well. I'd never heard that psalm before that I recall, but boy, that really hit. You know, I thought about the military. Every night, they played Taps. And we never sang it, but I think the last words is all is well. God is nigh. Folks, it's well. I don't care what's going on with the injustices of life. It's well. Draws near, then he trusts. That's what he lacked as he was down the valley, trusting that God was good. It doesn't take any faith to say God is good when things are going well, when I got the promotion. When I got the big increase in salary, it didn't take any faith to do that. It takes trust when things aren't going well. And then finally, he's going to declare this God. What a time of the year to declare who God is, that God came and dwelt here on earth for 33 years. He says, I will tell the story. I will tell. A young man came to his dad one day and said, Dad, I've got a problem. He said, what's that, son? He said, this quote friend of mine, I loaned him $500 6 months ago, and I've heard nothing from him since then. Promised to pay me back before I loaned it to him. I don't know how to handle it. I mean, you know, I don't want to do what's wrong, but I need the money. His dad said, oh, so that's easy to solve. Oh, well, you know, the other thing the young man said, I've got, your dad said, do you have anything in writing? He said, oh, no. Said, he was a good friend, I thought, and so I just gave him the $500. He said he'd pay me back. And what do I do, Dad? His dad said, well, it's very simple. So simply write him a letter and tell him you need the $1,000 that he owed you. And the boy said, no, not the $1,000, Dad. He said, it's $500. He said, no. He said, tell him it's $1,000, and when he writes you back and tells you that he only owes you $500, then you've got it in writing. Listen very carefully now. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you identify with that? If you do, God's got it in writing, because you're saying exactly what the psalmist said. God doesn't need it in writing, but he got it in writing, if you've identified with this. We're all in debt. God's got it in writing. We need to confess our failure. And we need to cast ourselves upon a good God. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful time of the year. How great it is to say that God is good. Oh, Lord, we awed with your greatness. But we break down when we think of your goodness. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. Thank you for taking care of us through thick and thin. Thank you for the hard days, Lord. Those are the days we learn lessons that we'll never forget. Thank you for bringing us through those hard days and teaching us once again that you're good. It's to the name of the good God that we conclude today, giving you our heartfelt thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.